Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the Cale Clark Show. Hello, my name is Brooke Taylor, guest hosting for Cale today. Honored to be with you. And on today's program, special guest Nellie Krasinski is here. She is a clinical social worker, certified trauma specialist, Catholic spiritual director. And the topic is our smart, beautiful, handsome, full of potential teenagers who are, according to overwhelming data, experiencing mental health, depression, and anxiety issues at overwhelming numbers, especially in light of the impact of the pandemic. So we're going to spend this hour with Nellie talking about that, discussing what is going on and how we can help. And this is so important for not just parents, but for priests and teachers and coaches and mentors and grandparents and siblings, and stepping in to know what the landscape looks like and how we can help. And we're also days away now from Divine Mercy Sunday. And I was just thinking, 1 week ago today, we were just entering the Holy Triduum, the Paschal Triduum, and now from the fast to the feast, and we are in the Thursday of the Octave of Easter, singing Alleluia again, which, as St. John Paul II said, is our mother tongue, and preparing for Divine Mercy Sunday. And in my stack of books, I have a loved book by Father Chris Alar, who I've had the pleasure of interviewing several times. And the newest book he has, he's a practitioner of Divine Mercy, is Understanding Divine Mercy. And also, of course, the seminal classic, St. Faustina's Diary. And also, I've been reading a lot in preparation for this feast day of the writings of Blessed Father Sopoco, St. Faustina's spiritual director, her confessor. And there was a quote I just read that I thought is so beautiful, and reflections just on the graces we may obtain on the Feast of Divine Mercy that I thought I would share with you. And this is what he says. First of all, that sacramental graces that first flows into our hearts at our baptism, where we are adopted into God's family. And then, I love this, he says, we begin to swim for the first time in the ocean of his divine infinite mercy. And he goes on to write, what great graces of divine mercy flow into the soul during holy baptism, by which we become members of the mystical body of Christ and the living temple of the Holy Ghost. The most common symbol of the early Christians was the fish, which can only survive in water. Water is also the life-giving element and the matter of baptism. We are fishes of Christ. We are born in water, and only in it we remain alive. And of course, removed from that, we are a fish out of water. So we know that the graces from Divine Mercy Sunday are incredible, but just what are the graces? And that's one of the things I love about Relevant Radio, is you are almost receiving a university course through the tremendous programming in leading up to the feast day and understanding Divine Mercy. And the most important grace that Christ promises for Divine Mercy Sunday is equivalent to the soul returning to the state it was right after baptism, complete forgiveness, remission of sins and punishment. It's a lot to compute. Just the purity that we are invited to receive, that really is supernatural, that only by the grace of God can happen. And the grace can usually only be received in baptism itself or by making a confession with perfect contrition. And so to receive these graces, the only conditions are to receive Holy Communion in a state of grace on Divine Mercy Sunday, or of course the vigil, and make a good confession and trust in His divine mercy. And a big component of that, I think, is for us to understand what mercy is and what mercy is not. And that's a key. Mercy is a particular mode of love. And I had such a beautiful conversation with Father Alar about this, how it is the highest mode of love, that when love encounters suffering, when you encounter the suffering of the other, when our Lord encounters the suffering of humankind, it takes action. And it is such a powerful demonstration. And so something important to note what mercy is not is that it comes with personal responsibility. So it's not just a trump card that says we can live how we want and not change and just trust that, you know, God's going to forgive us no matter what we do, because it's not a license to just sin without conversion. It's a call for us to respond to. We can't, you know, mercy's not about ignoring divine justice or canceling out Jesus' command to go and sin no more. And I think that's a really important component. So we can't justify having an affair or consuming pornography or crushing people on the way to the top and say, well, God's mercy wipes it out. My conscience tells me it's wrong. I know it's not good, but I'm not willing to give it up, but it's okay. No, because we're called to have a desire to change and to say, Lord, help me want this, to desire to change. And so it calls us to respond and to repent and to have that rectification of the will and to receive. So just a reminder, as we contemplate all of the graces and in love and deed and prayer, and Jesus, I trust in you, all the things that go into that. And the other thing about mercy, divine mercy, and the hour of mercy, the chaplet, all of the beautiful devotions and graces we've been given, is sometimes we know it's the little way and acts of mercy, but every now and then it is that grand gesture. And before we jump into today's guest and our topic, I just wanted to say, in relation to the grand gesture, congratulations to two guys I know that did demonstrate something quite profound of a pouring out and a complete emptying. And that is to my son Grant and my husband Jim. They both recently completed the Zion Ultra Marathon. It was a 50K distance, which is 31 miles. And the reason that's significant is, again, where we are right now liturgically. We're in the Thursday of the Octave of Easter. We are anticipating divine mercy. We are a week out from the fast into the feast. And all of that ties together. And just thinking back 2 years ago, around the time that the lockdowns happened, everything happening with COVID and the quarantine, my husband started a weight loss journey. And he's a veteran. He's an Army paratrooper, a lot of injuries. And you know, when you're in chronic pain, it's hard to feel motivated to want to willingly suffer more by choice through implementing a demanding physical fitness routine. But he says at that point, he said, you know, there were so many unknowns, and just listening to Drew Mariani about near-death experiences, where you receive an understanding and maybe a signal grace, a sense of urgency that you have to be fully alive. We are called to be fully alive, to really honor God and be radiant in Him. And he realized at that moment he wasn't living that. He was living a sedentary lifestyle, and through his words, kind of making a lot of excuses. And he said he realized, no matter what, he was going to be in discomfort, either through being sedentary and adding the weight that would be on his knees and his joints, or through the purposeful pain of strengthening his body and shedding that weight, which comes with a lot of discipline and difficulty. And that's what he chose by the grace of God. So he, over the last 2 years, he's lost 60 pounds, and it's a daily difficult discipline. It isn't a quick fix. And in the process, he began to take up jujitsu, weight training, running, but also the spiritual regimen, the regimen of the soul, committing to the liturgy of the hours, the rosary, particularly the practice of morning prayer and rising early. And so the providential placement of the ultra marathon was really significant because it took place on Palm Sunday. So it's the day we celebrate the triumphal entry and then the Passion Tide. And so as he was undertaking this 31-mile challenge, and it's not that, just the miles alone is, I think, daunting. So it's not just that, but it's traversing the terrain, the desert, the rocks, the cliffs, the high winds. It's Utah, you know, Apple Valley, Utah, in the Zion National Park area. And so he said he came to a moment where he finds that he's at the end of himself. And it was a stretch of the race in which the athletes must scale these enormous rocks. It's a very technical part of the trail. And it was afterwards, he said, there that he almost gave up. He said, I almost quit. But it wasn't because he physically couldn't do it. It was the perception that this was too big for him. It was never ending. There was no help. No one was cheering him on. And that is the definition of stress. It's a perception that something is more than we can handle. But right there is where the richness of our faith, the example of the saints, the graces of the sacraments, and even in this case, the beauty of the liturgical year can move us into this Christocentric understanding of suffering, that it is not in vain, that these are our lesser Calvaries, as Venerable Fulton Sheen would define it. And I just wanted to offer that because I thought it was a beautiful reminder for all of us. And there is a meditation from, it's a sermon, it's a homily really from Fulton Sheen from 1933, which you think about was almost 90 years ago. And he talks about this. And I think it merits an opportunity to revisit because even though a lot has changed in terms of technology, so much of what he says is ever ancient, ever new. And he says this, he says, it is one of the curious anomalies of present-day civilization that when man achieves greatest control over nature, he has the least control over himself. The great boast of our age is our domination of the universe. He is equipped like a veritable giant to control the forces of nature, to harness the wind, but is as weak as a pygmy to control the forces of his passions and inclinations. If indeed this life is a veil of character making, and if it involves conflict with those forces and powers which would drag us away from our ideals, then it behooves us to realize that the truest conquest is self-conquest, that true progress may more properly consist in mastering our rampant impulses and selfish desires than in mastering the winds and seas. But this conquest of self cannot be attained except by a struggle in which Christian language is mortification. And that means dying to live for the love of God. It means dying to live. And he goes on to say, it is a law of nature and grace that a higher life is purchased only by dying to a lower one, or that we live to the life of the Spirit and the kingdom of God only by dying to this world with its flesh and its concupiscence, so as to have the blood of God running in his veins and the Spirit of God throbbing in his soul, he must die to the lower life of the flesh. And hence the law of Calvary is the law of every Christian. Unless there is a cross, there will never be a resurrection. Unless there is the defeat of Calvary, there will never be the victory of Easter. Amen. So classic, so true. And that is the narrow way. It's dying to the lower life, to sloth, to gluttony, to avarice, to lust, but it is daily. And, you know, just coming from a time of Lent, which is a penitential season, I think we are reminded that humans, we are made for discipline, but it's so difficult, especially in the culture that we live in. And so I just thought that it was a powerful lesson in the midst of this ultra marathon. And I'm happy to say that my son Grant, my husband Jim, they did complete the distance. They did cross the finish line. Praise be to God. You know, and for all of us, we're called to run the race. And it might not look like an ultra marathon, but in all of our lesser Calvaries, they are an opportunity to rise to a higher life and to not be defeated by the cross, but to raise it. Everywhere you go in the world, you see in the highest peaks and mountains, there is a cross. And John Paul II would say, there where the cross is raised, we know evangelization has begun. And so we can mystically raise a cross over these areas of our life where we feel defeated, where we feel like we're 7 miles in this terrain of boulders that we need to somehow traverse and navigate, and trusting that our Lord will take us through and we will meet him on the resurrection glory. And so I just wanted to share that. I thought that it was a good reminder, and especially as we draw closer to the ocean of his mercy and all that that means in our life, how good he has been to us. And that takes us into my guest today, looking at the landscape of mental health and specifically of teens, of young adults, because so many are carrying the cross of depression and deep sorrow, in some cases trauma. And so we will get into a new study suggesting that children as young as 8 should be screened for mental health issues, specifically depression. And as parents, how can we talk with our children and grandchildren and siblings in a way that will bring purpose and healing to these crosses that they're carrying? Before we even jump in, I just want to make sure to get the number out. It's 1-888-914-9149. Please feel free to call as we explore this hour, this topic. My guest is Nellie Cruz Krasinski. She specializes in helping those dealing with anxiety, depression, and trauma. She's a clinical social worker who is certified trauma and EMDR therapist and certified spiritual director as well, receiving her certification from the Heart of Christ Avila Institute of Spiritual Formation. Delighted to welcome her to the program now. Hello, Nellie.
Hey, Brooke. Thanks for having me.
Thank you for making time. I know that you've been very busy, and this is a topic that we for days and hours could talk about. But I want to just start with that statistic that I cited in the intro. There's been numerous studies, a lot of data on teens and depression, and there's quite a large body of data to back this up. But one of the studies that I just pulled, it is the U.S. Preventative Service Task Force suggesting that children and adolescents as young as 8 should be screened for anxiety. And they're also doubling down on the recommendation to screen for major depressive disorder, suicide among young children. I mean, we're talking 12 to 18. And this is just verbatim here. I'm going to read from ABC News. It says, the burden of mental illness has not only intensified during the pandemic, but data from the Centers for CDC released this month say 37% of youth have experienced poor mental health since March of 2020. A coalition of child health providers has declared the country is facing a national emergency in child and adolescent mental health. And so I guess that's where I want to start, Nellie. It might be an impossible question to just distill down to a radio ready reply, but how did we get here?
Yeah, that is a difficult. I think it's not uncommon, unfortunately, for young kids to be that depressed. I had a 6-year-old I was counseling once who was suicidal and who knew how he would do it. So it's very sad. It's a very sad thing. So it's real. I think one of the things as I was thinking about this is that I think we stopped listening. Sometimes we can stop listening to our kids. Not because we want to, just because life is busy. Maybe we have our own struggles and issues, and listening becomes very, very difficult. There's a woman here who runs a wonderful ministry, and I met her 2 teenage daughters. This is years ago, and they were just wonderful, looked me right in the eyes and said hello and was very interested in me and what I was saying. And I asked her later, I said, how did you do that? And she said, oh, Nellie, it took a lot of listening, even when I was tired, even when I felt like I couldn't, just a lot of listening. So I think when I was thinking about that question, that's what I thought of. There's a lot we're not listening to because we're not seeing some things we're not seeing. I think some of the challenges that kids struggle with in school, there are big issues, right, that school wants to teach our children. There are big issues that they want our kids to know, and they're just too little to handle that all. I think it's a combination of all these different things. It's just too much for kids who are just too little.
And the other thing too, when it comes to stress and anxiety, and at the risk of sounding insensitive, because I recognize especially when trauma is a component, it completely rewires the brain, for example. But I do think it's important to say that, and especially as Catholics, we've always held and known what then science has later affirmed and would bear out, is not all stress and anxiety is bad. It can be healthy. It can be normal. When there's a change and we feel anxiety, if we have to stand up and speak in a class, you know, as long as we're not being put in harm's way, it can be a chance for us to grow in courage. For example, courage exteriorly or interiorly, it can inculcate temperance. And that isn't to say that we should hold up anxiety and stress. And I am not saying that our kids are weak or anything like that. I'm just saying, is it a fair recognition to point out where, of course, like anything, there's maybe a safe and a healthy zone, and then it goes into unhealthy?
Yes. And so I like to make the distinction because of when we listen to when we hear the word anxiety, we're thinking about clinical anxiety, or we're thinking about feelings or things that are overwhelming. Just say just normal nervousness. So I just like to make that decision, say, oh, that's normal nervousness. There is that kind of stress. There is that kind of stress where the, you know, the brain is releasing a little bit of cortisol right before a test or right before something big, and it gets you moving, it gives you energy, and that can be good. When what we're talking about with stress and anxiety is when it becomes overwhelming, when it overwhelms the system and you don't know what to do, right? And so if you have a little bit of that stress or that anxiety, and you can work it through that, that the chemicals in the brain can work through the body and do it its natural thing, then that's a good thing. But sometimes that those stress hormones have nowhere to go. And if they have nowhere to go, that's when you're going to get into the clinical level of anxiety and depression, stress, and things like that. So yeah, I mean, there can be definitely good. There's always definitely good stress, right? When we're preparing for something, we can be helping decorate the church, and it could be good stress. It could be fun and beautiful for the different seasons. But when it becomes overwhelming, when it becomes too much, when we feel like we can't handle it, that's where the problem becomes.
And debilitating. And so to dovetail on that, when do depression, mental health issues, we're particularly talking about adolescent teenagers, go from what's a normal spectrum, because obviously we know there's so many things happening in the brain in general, the development and the emotional centers of the brain. When do we know what's normal and just saying, okay, as mom or dad, we need to better learn some stress management and coping strategies at home versus something that should actually be addressed by a professional?
Yeah, so that's a great question. I would start with some of the biggies. If your child is pulling out their hair, their eyebrows, their eyelashes, picking their skin, anything like that, we already know. If they're having panic attacks, and panic attacks are, breathing very heavily, they can't manage, sometimes being in a social situation, those are the times where you definitely need some professional help. But some of the more subtle things are like excessive worry, or even if they're getting into a lot of scrupulosity. So you want to start paying attention to that. And at that level, you can start taking a look at that and just talking to them and asking them, like what's going on. And then you can assess from there. You can definitely check and see from there, is this going beyond what I can do with them or what I know how to do? But those are some of the big ones. So if there's a lot of excessive worry, sometimes if they're suddenly withdrawing and they weren't before, if they're suddenly isolating and they weren't before, if they love doing things like going to youth group and then now they don't want to go, those kinds of things, I would start asking questions.
And that also makes me wonder when you mentioned scrupulosity, because that's something that all of us can deal with, and we're up against a break here. But any practical takeaways for someone who might struggle with that to practice that might help ease that a little bit?
With the scrupulosity?
Yes.
Yeah. So it's a lot about that's going to be more of a, for me, a spiritual dimension of trusting that God loves you, and it's not what you're doing, but how much he loves you. Sometimes we think I have to do all these things. And a lot of that is anxiety based and a need for control.
Mm. Let's pause there. We need to take a quick break. You're listening to Relevant Radio. My name is Brooke Taylor in for Kale today, joined by special guest Nellie Krasinski. And when we come back, we'll explore when it comes to teens, depression, anxiety specifically, what methods of mental health treatment do we need to be cautious of? And what metrics should we use to determine if something like a deliverance program would be appropriate? 1-888-914-9149 is the number. You're invited to call in, and we will pick up with more right after the break. Stay with us.
This is the Kale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Welcome back to the Kale Clark Show. Hello, my name is Brooke Taylor, filling in for Kale, joined by Nellie Krasinski, a clinical social worker, certified trauma and EMDR specialist, as well as a Catholic spiritual director, receiving her certification from the Heart of Christ Avila Institute of spiritual formation, and talking about our smart, beautiful, handsome, full of potential teenagers, and what parents and everyone, grandparents, priests, siblings, teachers need to know about what our kids are carrying and facing with some worrying statistics we talked about, new data showing that we are in what some are calling a mental health emergency situation that's really been only made worse by the pandemic. And there's been a lot of data about that. And right before the break, Nellie, we talked a little bit about what's normal, you know, a normal spectrum of sadness and worry and nervousness and a little anxiety to then what should be addressed by a professional. But, and there are so many different treatments out there. So I guess I wanted to ask you that next is, for especially as Catholics, what therapy should we be cautious about? For example, there's DBT. That seems to be very in vogue in the moment. That's dialectical behavior therapy, like a cognitive-based therapy. But then where do we cross the line into mindfulness? And just wondering if there's a clear line of demarcation there.
Yeah, and that is whenever I am doing therapy, because I do with mostly Catholics, I am very careful about the language I use. So DBT is cognitive behavioral therapy based, which is really good. It has some great techniques that I use, but part of it is that mindfulness, where it will take you into that emptying of the mind and all these different things, and that's not good. Now, and so you want to stay away from that. And even if you're dealing with a good, like cognitive behavioral therapy or EMDR or whatever it is, if someone is injecting something that is new age or occult in nature, you want to stay away from that. And that can happen with any therapy because it depends on the therapist. So you have to be very, very careful about that when you're vetting therapists. But with DBT, so it has some great techniques. And then it has that one mindfulness piece. Now, sometimes we use mindfulness when we're talking about being grounded or being in the present moment, which is a good thing. God is in the present moment. We want to be there because anxiety is always about robbing you of your future because you're worried of your present because you're so worried about the future. And we know that the Lord tells us not to worry about the future, to cast our worries onto Him. And so it's about being, so if you can do some techniques, if I use some of the techniques that just help you to be present to people and to just be here with people. So the Eastern meditation piece of it, all of those are not good. I am not a DBT, you know, therapist. I use some of the techniques because they're cognitive behavior therapy based, but I don't use all of them. But you have to be careful across the board. You just do.
And I think that goes for a lot of things because they're increasingly, you're finding that things are being sneaked in, whether it's a program at schools, in even, you know, at your general, where I work out, even, you know, they have the silver sneakers, but then there are also some new age things. And I think it's really important for Catholics just to be alert and vigilant and pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit. But I think that's very wise. And look for a solid Catholic counselor. I think that that's definitely, and what a wonderful and rare blessing you are, because not only are you certified in trauma and social work as a clinician, but then also spiritual direction from the Avila Institute. And we actually have a phone call, it looks like Therese from Monrovia, California, that is studying to be a spiritual director. Are you there, Therese?
I am. Thank you for taking my call.
Hello. So you wanted to add something about that?
I did. I wanted to ask some advice from your guest. I am going to spiritual direction courses to be certified at the Divine Mercy University in Virginia. And, of course, I've been in touch with my own pastor. And about 2 months ago, I mentioned to him that I'd like to talk with the eighth graders that are going to be making their confirmation in the next couple of years. And he didn't think that was necessary. And I just felt like we need to let these kids know that not only do they have their priest and maybe other religious, but that there are spiritual directors out there that they can talk to also, and what the role of a spiritual director actually is. And I feel like I'm being blocked by my own pastor.
Well, you know, Therese, I think it's a beautiful insight, and maybe there could be an opportunity for a good dialogue, a conversation about it, because I didn't actually realize, and maybe the priest you're referring to isn't aware of this, because I wasn't until I really started to talk to other moms, particularly of girls. For our own family, we have 5 children, 4 sons, 3 are teenagers, and we also have, you know, our daughter who has special needs. But when I was talking to these other moms, one of my friends in particular, she said, you know, I feel almost like it's a trendy thing for these teenage girls to all have a therapist or a counselor and be on medication. You know, that's what they talk about, like, who's your therapist and what medication are you on? And I had no idea how prevalent that was. And just to say, hey, you know, maybe this is something that might merit visiting a spiritual director, I think that would be, you know, a good opportunity. And your thoughts on that, Nelly?
Yeah, I agree 100%. There's so much that can be averted if we can start earlier with spiritual direction, someone that, you know, especially teenage girls can talk to. I heard Father Ryan Manning say this. He was like, when you go to a spiritual director or a therapist, it's all about you. And I think especially at when you're a teenager, you really need, I mean, it's really good to have somebody who's all about you. When you're there, they're talking about you and what's going on inside of you, like no one else matters in the world, because that's what we're doing. So I do think that that's really, really great. And I read a quote somewhere, I can't find it, I'm looking for it, where one priest was saying that therapy is at the service of spiritual direction, right? Because we're trying to get all these obstacles out of the way so that people can have a clearer path to God. The anxiety that tells you, don't, you know, I can't trust, I'm not safe. The depression whose main function is hopelessness. You know, in the spiritual direction, we can foster the virtue of hope. We can foster trust. We can foster that relationship with Christ. So I think it's very necessary. And I think Brooke is right. If you go to your pastor and you couch it in those terms and saying, you know, this is just something for young people to be able to know that they have somebody to talk to and can talk about whatever they need to talk about, I think that would, maybe that would go over well.
And I do think too, you know, places like, that we talked about, the Avila Institute or some of the other ones that, you know, are kind of accredited and orthodox, traditional, that's important as well. And to that end, when should parents consider a deliverance prayer program, or like a program like Unbound? I've heard that discussed as well, with some of these issues with the deep, dark stuff, the deep depression, the suicidal thoughts. And that is also tricky territory that we don't really hear a lot about. And so that's another aspect, I guess, when in terms of deliverance.
Yeah. So I will very, I don't want to say frequently, but pretty commonly, I will refer people to a deliverance ministry like Unbound or some other another one in particular in my area, because sometimes you just, I mean, and I'm doing some, you know, prayer things with people as well. So I'm very integrative in my approach. But sometimes you just get a block, and we both know, me and the client know, you know what, this is something, this thing right here that seems immovable is not of God. And so you just need to deal with that in you know, with some people who know how to do this and who will, you know, hone in on that specifically. So I think sometimes when it's something is when it seems immovable and you're working on it and nothing's going on. And I think, you know, you have to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Like, this is something that needs direct intervention, that spiritual intervention. And so that I would say that's when you could go in there, or obstinacy, you know, you just can't get out of this thing, you're stuck. That's when I usually will refer to a deliverance ministry. Although sometimes I'm just like, you should go, because I think it'll be really good. And then we can deal with this stuff on the natural level as well.
That's good. We have a call from Jay. Our guest is Nelly Krasinski, a clinical social worker, certified trauma specialist, as well as a Catholic spiritual director, certification from the Heart of Christ Avila Institute. Jay from Northern California, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Of course.
So my wife and I lost a baby This is 3 years ago. And it was very traumatic. I mean, I was in the operating room, just very traumatic. And you know, when we got discharged, they told us, you guys have to go to counseling. You have to. And, you know, walking out, I said to my wife, hey, well, where should we go to counseling? And she just said, I don't need counseling. I'll get through this on my own. And so me being the big tough guy said, okay, well, then I don't need counseling either. And so that ended up happening. And I mean, our marriage is just gone. I mean, we're in the process of a divorce and it's just devastating, but it's what she wants and she won't listen. But so about 3 months ago, I'm in the shower and I'm just getting ready for work. And I smelled a smell that took me right back to that operating room. And I don't know if I passed out or just collapsed, but when I kind of came to, I was on the bathroom floor, or excuse me, the shower floor. And I just was in pieces. And so my question is, cause I'm going to therapy now. I mean, I just knew something was really going wrong there. But my question is, am I going to be for the rest of my life susceptible to having a flashback or something like that?
Well, Nellie, and this is your specialty with trauma. I first want to just say, Jay, that, you know, we pray the mercy and the healing graces of God upon you and your wife and for restoration and healing. That is a devastation. That is not just a grief and loss, a gushing, you know, of a broken heart, but also a trauma. And Nellie, I know that this is so much where your heart is. If you could speak to that.
Yeah, I too want to say that I'm so sorry for everything. Yes, you've experienced a trauma. And the answer to your question is no. You do not have to live with flashbacks and all these things for the rest of your life. I think the key is going to be finding a good trauma therapist or a therapist who knows a lot about trauma, because it's very specific, because there are nuances that have to do with trauma that a typical therapist will not know and will not be able to get at. And I think, you know, all therapists are trained really, really well, but this kind of, what you're talking about, the flashbacks and what's going on with that, it's very specific. There are very specific protocols that I use with people who are experiencing those. And so if you have a therapist that's doing good and knows about trauma, there is no reason whatsoever you should not get over that. You should not have to deal with that at all. No, not for the rest of your life, no.
Thank you. And Jay, you will be in our prayers, I know. Well, I can't know. I guess that's maybe another thing to ask, Nellie, is for those that are struggling, I know there are what you should say and shouldn't say checklists, and for everyone, it's so unique and different. But, you know, as we journey along with people our love, particularly our teenagers, are there some certain things that we can say that will help kind of console the heart of our children? That's where the theme has gone. But really, this is for everyone, those who are in depression, anxiety, or grief, and in that mode, that we might be able to add. Obviously, our sincere prayers are always there. And you said in the beginning of our interview, listening is also key.
Yeah, listening. And I think being able to let them know that you see them, that you might not understand everything that they're going through, but that you want to, you know, that interest and that curiosity. I don't know what's going on with you, but I want to know. I think one of the other things too, because we were talking about those big emotions in the beginning, is that sometimes kids can experience or feel, especially teenagers, very, very big emotions. And if we as parents can't demonstrate that we can manage and handle their big emotions, they're not going to want to come and talk to us, right? So even if, you know, our teenager comes and says something that terrifies us on the inside, right? There might be an atom bomb going on inside of us. On the outside, you're saying, tell me more about that. That's significant, right? But on the inside, you might be nervous and fearful. Because one of the things, and I counsel a lot of parents about their teenagers, and I was a youth minister for a long time and ran teen centers. So, you know, dealing with both sides of this is very fascinating, interesting. And what I would tell parents you know, and try to help the even the teenagers understand, look, your parents approached you that way just because they're so afraid that you're going to, you know, end up somewhere that is not good. So it's not that they don't want to listen. It's not that they don't love you. They're just terrified because they're responsible for you and they love you. And then I'm telling parents, I know you're terrified, but your approach cannot come from a place of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So trust God. What can I do? How do I do this, Lord? How do I approach them so that I'm listening? That's going to go a long, long way. So those are some things you can do. Spending time with them, take them out for ice cream. Go do something that they like to do. And maybe you're not having a major conversation about their depression or anxiety during those times, but you're building rapport. You're building a relationship.
Wow. I wish I had a Nelly in my pocket. I could just pull you out in those moments with my kids and you could talk to them. They could talk to me. It's simple, but profound and true and good. And it's often the little way. All these things that you're saying, they're not enormous swooping in and, you know, grand gestures. They're just small conversations and listening, you know, trying to understand the other. And that's so important. We're going to take a break. My name is Brooke Taylor, filling in for Cale Clark, joined with Nelly today. Nelly Krasinski, she is a clinical social worker, certified trauma and EMDR specialist, as well as a Catholic spiritual director. And we'll have more when we come right back. You're listening to Relevant Radio. Stay with us.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Cale Clark Show. It's Brooke Taylor filling in on this Thursday of the Octave of Easter. Last Sunday, we celebrated God's love for us in Easter. Now getting ready to embrace God's divine mercy this Sunday. Join Father Rocky and Divine Mercy expert Drew Mariani for a special Divine Mercy Sunday broadcast, 3 p.m. Central. That's, of course, this Sunday, the Feast of Divine Mercy, the 24th. And it is a live event, including exposition of the Most Blessed Sacrament, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and the opportunity for you to call in with your prayer intentions. It is, for me, the most efficacious, the most edifying to hear and to be able to lift up in communion as a body of Christ, preparing your heart, our mind for God's graces on the Feast of Mercy. So again, that's this Sunday, the 24th, 3 p.m. Central, the Hour of Mercy on Relevant Radio on our mobile app and at relevantradio.com/divinemercy. Jesus, we trust in you. Amen. And we, as we are in the final minutes here with our special guest, Nelly Krasinski, clinical social worker, certified trauma specialist, Catholic spiritual director. We've been talking about teens and the landscape, this worrying crisis of depression, anxiety, younger and younger now, CDC recommending as young as 8 to be screened for depression, and this worsening trend because of the pandemic that has been well established in terms of the data. I also, Nelly, wanted to ask you about cutting. You know, as I was preparing for our conversation, I had reached out, I had shared, you know, to a few friends. And this mom is actually a physician. She's one of the best moms that I know. And even with the best resources and tireless dedication, she did not know that her daughter had been cutting for 3 years. And, you know, as we were talking, she said, this was something I thought was more of an attention-seeking behavior. But clearly that's not the case, at least in this situation. So I guess I wanted to ask about that as well, maybe the reasons why kids begin cutting or self-harming behaviors. And I guess anecdotally, I was just thinking about young girls and the need, and I know for boys too, but particularly girls, to not want to disappoint anyone, you know, the people pleasing, and God gives us that, but also that can be, you know, so difficult where we then turn to self-harm in some way. And so maybe your thoughts on that.
Yeah. So typically, and what I've seen in my experience, and even today, people who cut or who self-injure, usually what's going on is that the pain, whatever it is, the depression, anxiety, whatever is going on with them, the pain is so much on the inside that they externalize. So I'm taking attention away from the pain inside of me, and I'm causing myself pain. Why? Because maybe I hurt myself because I can, it's the one thing in my life I can control. I definitely had a 16-year-old tell me that other people hurt me. Now I can control who's hurting me. To get rid of, you know, or to get away from bad memories, from feeling numb or dead inside. So there's a lot of things, like they don't know what to do with the pain of what's on the inside. So they externalize. So they will cut themselves because it takes attention away from that pain to physical pain. And we know we do that. You talked about your husband entering into a kind of pain that was actually a suffering that was good. So we know we can do that in a good sense. We do that sometimes, right? This is going to bring about a better good. But when you're a young person and you don't know what to do, you go to pain. You can go to pain. You can self-injure to take away from the emotional pain. And so that it is not, I've never seen it to be unless, okay, so a caveat. I've never seen it to be something that's attention seeking ever at all, unless a child or a teenager has been trying to get the attention of the adults in their life and have not been able to, then they will do something extreme. Because then they know someone will pay it. Now you're going to pay attention if I'm cutting.
We have our lines are filling up and we just have a few minutes and I want to try to get to as many calls as we can. So let's take Mary from California, worried about her son. Tell us what's going on. Welcome to the show, Mary.
Hi. I've called in. The timing of your show is absolutely perfect. I was driving home on the way home from work, and my 19-year-old son has just revealed to my husband and me that he is addicted to pornography. Totally blindsided us. He's home with us. So, yes, I wanted to know, how do we proceed? What do we do going forward to help him? He has actually asked us to help him.
Well, so that's a mercy, thanks be to God, you know, that he reached out.
Yeah. So I would say a couple things. If you can get a good Catholic therapist who knows about pornography addiction, that'd be great. One resource that came out that was very excellent that I've been giving to the young men on my caseload who have pornography issues is Dr. Bob Schutz's new book, Be Restored. It's a sexual restoration and healing book. It is absolutely phenomenal.
I'm sorry. Could you say again, who was the author? You said it's called Be Restored.
Yeah. Dr. Bob Schutz from the JP2 Healing Center.
Okay.
He's a Catholic psychologist.
Okay. Thank you.
That's a great resource, but what he says and what I've seen in my practice that when a young man is, or any kind of this sinful behavior, or just addiction, right? These compulsions, that underneath it is some unmet need that's there. And so usually what I have found in my experience is it's connection, like an inability to feel connected to others. And so sometimes these young men will go to pornography. So, I mean, it's nuanced. He, everybody's an individual, so we'd have to figure that out. But I would say those two resources, a good Catholic therapist who knows about pornography and maybe Be Restored is a good resource.
Okay, we just have, a few minutes. Okay, it looks like we lost a call. There was a call asking about their autistic child and trauma. And so just wondering, that's a whole other silo, I guess, when it comes to special needs with regards to counseling, but maybe some identifiers of when to be able to get professional help there as well. Because what I have found as a mom of a special needs child is usually they just say, well, here's some medication. And that's not the route that, you know, we've wanted to take.
Mm-hmm. No. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, when you have the trauma, the trauma symptoms and you have autism and where they intersect, it's like, okay, it's a very delicate balance as a therapist. I have adult people who are on the spectrum who have been traumatized. And so it's like, okay, where does these two intersect? And where am I helping you learn social cues and things like that? And where am I helping you with trauma stuff? So if there is trauma, then you need a trauma. That's going to be a very specialized person. And maybe you're going to have to have more than one person help with that. because it is special. But I have people on the spectrum who have been traumatized as well in my case. So it's an interesting, nuanced approach.
It is. I thank you so much for your work, for the gift of all that you've been called to do. And how can people get a hold of you? I know you do have a website, Nellie.
Yeah, so my website is www.nelliekcounseling.com. That's Nellie, N-E-L-L-I-E, nelliekcounseling.com.
Thank you so much. And we pray for Mary's son. We pray for Jay, who called earlier, for healing, for his wife, for their marriage, and for all teenagers, especially those who feel lost, who've been used, abused, deeply wounded. And we just also pray for parents and to raise holy, courageous saints, and for them not to despair. And like you said, Nellie, to listen, to pray. And as we go into this Divine Mercy Sunday, oh, so many graces can be obtained as we seek our Lord. Thank you so much for joining us, Nellie. My name is Brooke Taylor in for Kale today. God bless you. You're listening to Relevant Radio. Jesus, I trust in you.